The other thing I wanted to briefly talk to you about was what did happen on Wednesday. Certainly, it was one of those things that I was at a different place when I received the call about the accident, and it's one of those where you immediately want to go, and that's what we did. And I just want to say that I am thankful to God, considering the circumstances, and that Linda is as well as she is. She does not feel well. She seems a little grumpy. She does not mean to. She's actually been very pleasant to me, so maybe she'll take it out on you. And but we do want to thank you for remembering us. We do appreciate those prayers, because I just give God all the credit that it wasn't any worse than what it was. I'm certain they're going to we'll be getting another vehicle of some sort. So I just let you know that. As we were talking this morning, it's interesting about how, unlike Mark, I'm kind to people and I have more patience. And just kidding. But we get these all the time about this free vacation, and I've been several places, and I'm certain you have too, and you see them by the side of the road there, and they've got them, and a lot of people go by, and after a while, people start maybe shunning them, but it really is true. I mean, a lot of these are true. You do get what they promise, and it's free. A lot of times they give you gas money and they do all sorts of things. I was talking about Mike and Gina and the family. Didn't want a vacation the way they got it. She certainly has suffered with cancer and still has to do some things about that. And we forget that sometimes. It's been several years, but there's still things that she's doing to maintain her life. But they received a free trip because of that. I don't want one that way. But it shows a cost involved and all the things that they had to go through. But there was other things involved that they had to do to plan this, to get this. And they had to do some certain things. And I just put all these things up, how you get those calls or someone stops you, and I avoid them usually like the plague. I'm no different than what he said. But every once in a while I go, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of them this time, and I'm willing to set through whatever it is that they're going to do, and I'll take this free vacation. They're not selling me a thing, and they don't. I'm thinking, you know, they just got someone who's very stubborn, and I'm not going to bite into what they were trying to sell. Because there's a cost. There is. I don't care what it is. You know at the bottom of it that there is something you're going to have to do. Now, the question is, did you earn it? Well, no. I'll tell you right now, if you set through a 60-minute or 90-minute spiel of some sort, you still didn't earn what they're giving you. You still didn't earn the free gas money or the free vacation or whatever. It's up to you if you want to do it, though, right? How much does it cost? Well, we talk about spiritual things. How much does it cost? We talked about all the three things that's been provided for us. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom. We can have salvation. We can have eternal rest. We can have all those things, but how do we get them? Heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." How do we die in the Lord? "Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow Him." Christ indeed said that He did the works of the Father while it was day. But the night comes when no man can work. The cost. It's got to be counted. There's always something involved with it. And Jesus tried to let them know in John 14, you know, there's going to be a cost to this. It's up to you. You better think it through. When you decide that you want to serve Him, you better understand you have to be realistic about it. If you decide to take that vacation, you better be realistic. You better read what's said. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's strong. He says, if you don't put me first, it's of no value. How many people in the world today put their family over everything? You'll hear them talking about it. Blood's thicker than water. And you know what? It's not. The blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than water, but it takes water for our salvation. And I think about that a lot of times, and people put their family first. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'Well, this man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wait just a second. Do I really want that then? Do I want my sins forgiven? Do I want my salvation? Do I want eternal rest? He said, well, is it going to be worth it to you? It's going to be worth it to you. You've got to leave where you are. There's a cost. Well, David understood that in 1 Chronicles 21, 7 through 30. David had sinned. He counted the people. He took a census when he wasn't supposed to. God hadn't commanded it. It was more about how many men they had and what they could do. And God said, don't ever do that unless I tell you to. Well, when the sin came, he sent a plague through. And David begged him, please, it's my sin. Well, he went to the threshing floor, and it says two different names. Depends on where you're using First, Second Samuel account or First Samuel account or this account. Second Samuel. In this one, clearly there was a threshing floor, and there were some things there and some oxen. And the man said, you can have it, David. You're king. You go ahead and offer that sacrifice. And David said, no, I will not do something for the Lord that costs me nothing. If it costs us nothing, of what value is it? If we're not willing to give up all we have, of what value is it? What will I give for a 3-day, 2-night vacation? What's it worth to me? Well, I'm going to tell you what, compared to that, contrasted to this, Paul understood. Before he wrote that beautiful Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 that we have as 2 Corinthians 5, he says in 4, 16 through 18, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth every bit of it, folks. He said, I tell you what, I have really gone through some difficult things. Life is not always easy. I'm a happy man, though, because I'm not really looking at this life. We don't lose heart. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, and then you read chapter 11 and you think, light? Light affliction, what he went through? Beatings? Shipwrecks? Being without food? Light affliction? He said, oh, it's light. Light. I'm willing to go through any of that. Which is but for a moment, comparatively speaking, it doesn't last very long. I've never gone through what Paul went through for my life salvation. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, I got an old body that's going away. I know that. I'm not complaining about it. Just factual. Big deal. Because I'm like Paul. What little I suffer in this life, no big deal. Not really worth even mentioning. What's the most valuable? What would you give up? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Which is worth more to you, the world or eternal life? Which one you want? I can't give it up. Why, Abe, you just don't understand. Yeah, I do. I do. And you ever notice it always requires attendance? You have to do something. You have to be there. You have to go. They don't bring the vacation to you. I was talking to Glenda and I said, that last song, you know, Edith had asked him to lead that today. Lord, I'm coming home. In reality, it's amazing, isn't it? Our vacation is our home, not here. So we actually are getting to go home. When you think about this for a moment, it requires our attendance. So when usually they say, it'll be just a short little meeting you have to attend. I've sat through some of those little short meetings. And then in the middle of that, I debated, was this worth it? Was this worth it to get this free vacation? Because they paid for everything. And I decided after I finally got out of it, yes, it was. It was. I didn't pay for a thing. This is great. They didn't know who they were dealing with here, you know. And from the very minute I went in, I said, no, no, no. This one requires attendance as well. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke in the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see a day approaching. He said, I'll tell you what, you want my salvation? After you get it, then there's some things you need to do. You need to assemble with the saints. You need to do some listening. Maybe not to Abe Martin, but you need to listen, folks, to the Bible. In Acts 20, verse 7, we quote that all the time. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. But Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech in the midnight. They were willing to listen to what God had to say to them. And they sat there and they listened to the fine print, if you will. They listened to what it was going to take to get them salvation. They wanted to know. Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all you laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that you might find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we come together to encourage. Paul could hardly wait till he got with the church in Rome. He'd never been with them. He didn't, I guess, it hadn't been revealed to him fully that the only way he was going to get to go there was in chains. But he wanted to be with them. He wrote them this letter and he was excited about it. He could hardly wait till he got there. And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God's my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." That's the way I felt last week. I couldn't wait to be with the church in New Lebanon. They're so wonderful to be with them. I get to see them again. I get to be with them again. I get to spend time with them. "Making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." And he did. I don't know. You know, you think about this. Paul said, "I've been asking. I've been praying to God. I get to come to you." You know how he got to come to them? In chains. But he got to go. He got to go. He got to meet those brethren. And they came and met him there at the prison and met with him. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Encouragement. I said, "Ben, if you want to talk about encouragement, I got it. Thursday and Friday, I got encouragement, just like I do every time with you. It's encouraging. It was encouraging to see some that have to listen to me all the time. Come there to listen to me one more time. It's encouraging to think that they will be willing to sit and listen and to encourage those brethren there and let them know how much they love them as well. Knowing that we all have a place to go to. We're all going. Isn't that what it's all about? We gain our strength that way. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It talks about a young man, Timothy, as we learn about him and we start to recognize who this young man was. Then he came to Derbe, talking about Paul and Lystra. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." But you know how they got their strength? They sat at home. They said, "I'm not going. I'm not assembling. I have nothing to do with that. I don't need that. I can do this on my own." No, they didn't. They recognized the need, not only for them, but for the people that they were with. The cost requires some obedience. I'll tell you what, you get ready to go on one of those, there's things to sign, there's things to do, and if you don't do all of that, you don't get it. I don't care. If you don't make the reservation, you don't get it. If you don't do all these things, if you don't meet whatever their requirements are, if you don't follow their rules, you don't get it. And if you don't sit through that, you end up having to pay. That's what they say. I've never tried them on that, but I'm certain that's what they would do. And there's no entering. There's no entering this rest without obedience. That's exactly what he's talking about in Hebrews 3, starting with verse 17, where he talks about those Jews. And he talks about the Jews who didn't enter their rest, Cana. They refused to go in. They refused to obey God. He said, "I'll give you rest. You won't wander in the wilderness anymore." And they said, "No, can do. Can't do it. No, you're asking us to go in where those giants... You want us to get killed?" And he said, "I never asked that. I told you I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. I'll give you the land." No. No, 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 no. Can't do that. And so they didn't go in. And he said, well, they knew about what the promise was in the future. Why didn't they want to go in? And he punished them as a result of it. And all the spies that refused died. You think God's not serious about this? You must obey. No earning it. They didn't earn it. God's still giving it to them. But they needed to do something to get into that land. And finally, he would say, you know what? He's really talking about a greater rest. A rest prepared. A rest in the future. He was testing them to see how they would do on that rest so that they could have the eternal rest. And they didn't even do well on that one. And he said, watch out for yourselves. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you don't do well with yours, you won't enter in either. Just like they didn't enter. And he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I had done everything for them. I've done it all. And you won't even enter in. Because you won't obey. You don't believe me. What do you need to be obedient to? 1 Peter 4:17, the gospel. He talks about the gospel there and he says, you know, people don't understand. People really don't understand. For if time of judgment has begun at the house of God, and if the verse begins with us, what will the end be of those who obey not the gospel? I talked about that in the lesson over there. I know it's not the facts of the gospel. It's what is required to take advantage of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Must be some obedience to it. You have to know that you have to obey. There's some obedience. It's a form of what Christ went through when He died on the cross. That's why He says it. Not because Abe said it. I absolutely couldn't have thought up one of these things and had it so perfectly put together as God has done in the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6:16-18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What was the form He'd given them? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Death, burial, resurrection. What was the form? He told them in the first part of this chapter. You are dead in sin. You must be then immersed in water, buried to rise a new creature. It requires obedience to a truth. A truth that only God could come up with. The truth itself in His Word. In 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, He talks about their obedience and what it meant. And He says, since you have purified your souls, you've made them ready so that you can get there. Just like you pack and you do all these things to take that vacation. In this one, you're packed and ready to go. You have on the clothing. You have everything the way God wants. You have purified. You have washed. You have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. How? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. I've used this several times. It is just like physical birth. You come to fruition inside your mother in water. Once you come out of that water, you are born into this life. Same thing. Exact same thing when it comes to our obedience. We need to go into that water and come out of it to have that second birth. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Behold, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. I'm going to be gone one of these days if time lasts. Dead. Physically. And alive, I believe with all my heart, because I have my hope in God spiritually. Because of His Word. Because of His promise. Because of what the Holy Spirit has written down as a guarantee about my salvation. Not because I can earn this in any way, but because of the grace of God and me trying to do my best to do whatever He's asked me to do. If I don't follow the rules, I won't receive the salvation. And it requires some travel. You know, again, they don't bring the vacation to you. They tell you where you need to go. Here it is, Abe. We've got you this wonderful place to come and stay and beautiful pictures. Don't you just love it? Look at those beds. Why? Kings and queens would love to sleep on those things. I mean, they make it look so beautiful. And look at all this around us. And look at all these things you can do. I'm going to tell you what, there's never a scene been painted like being with our Father in heaven and His Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't stay in the same place. There's a cost. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. You have to turn from the way you're going. You cannot go down that same road. And I'm going to tell you something. They tell you how to get there and you follow that path if you expect to get to wherever they told you that vacation is. In this case, He's told us what the path to take. He has given us GPS. As Roger says, God's plan of salvation. We have the GPS. We follow it. It's not global positioning in this life. It's global spiritual positioning. You want to position yourself right? You can't stay in the same place. I just love that when it says, how does that thing say that? Changing routes or whatever it says, and you're going, really? And I laughed at that commercial where they're going over the cliff and it says, recalibrating. It's like, really? It's a little late, isn't it? You don't want to follow something like that. This, never. Perfect. Perfect plan. Perfect path. Perfect map. Paul understood that. He knew so much he wanted to get out of this life, but he knew that he had things to do in this life. As was said earlier, I believe by Brad, in the prayer, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. As long as we're in this life, there is no true vacation. Not from spiritual things. And in Philippians 1, starting with verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, I want to make that trip. I want to travel. I want to be from here to there. A desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Oh, wouldn't you love a man like that? The man who just says, I know what it's all about. I'm ready to go. I've got my map in place. I've got my clothing on. I'm ready to depart and be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what he finally says in 2 Timothy 4. I'm now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. But not to me only, but them that also love His appearing. Do I love Him? Do I really believe that this life's temporary, that I have something better to go to? That I can have eternal rest. And so going back to Hebrews 4, he explains it very well. Something was prepared. Something that God prepared back in eternity. Something for all people who would believe in Him. Starting with verse 4, he said, He has spoken on a certain day of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. He had set a day aside, and He'd set a place aside for them to rest. And that's exactly what He told Moses to tell them. I've got it all prepared for you. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest because they would not believe Him. They did not want to make the travel. They didn't want to travel into Cana and do what God said. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of obedience or disobedience. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, if it had been the final rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Oh, I'm happy. I'm happy. Sometimes at my age, it's just like I have to sit down for a few minutes. I can remember when I could just keep going and going and going, and now it's like, whoa, can't do that. I need to sit for a few minutes. I need to get a little bit of energy left back up, and then I can do this again. Well, all of that goes away. It's eternal spiritual rest to be with Him. And just like those free vacation offers, they're not free in the sense that we don't have to do something to actually take them. They have some requirements. They have some things we need to do. The question is, are you going to be back, Mark, and stubborn and not ever take advantage of one of those? Are you going to be like me and be stupid and go ahead and say shit? Well, that's the physical. But when it comes to the spiritual, I'm going to say right now, can be no stubbornness and there can be no foolishness. We have to understand what we need to do. We have to understand that we need to read the fine print. We need to pull in, and I'm talking fine, as in not small. Clearly written on the pages of this book, what we need to do. We'll do whatever is necessary, sometimes take time off. But we've got to understand it's always the grace of someone else if it is one of those types of vacations that we're able to get this vacation. And with God, it's the same. He planned it. He put it together. He's got it all planned out. And He had Abe in mind when He did it. Now, will Abe, though, understand that and do something about it? Well, I'm trying. I'm trying. I have looked into that fine print. I saw some things in there, and I saw that I have to do my part to receive His grace. I don't care how much He's offered. If I don't come and take it, it will not amount to anything. So the question is, have I accepted His grace? I have, and I am so thankful for it. And I keep trying every day to accept more and more of that grace because I am so thankful He continues to forgive my sins. But the only way He can do that is through the blood of His Son and my obedience. As a Christian, when I sin, I have to make things right with Him if I expect Him to forgive me. That repentance is specific. That repentance is for the specific sin that I have committed. That repentance says, then I must do another confession. I must confess that sin. Now I'm confessing something different. I confess my sin to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness. And sometimes we pray for one another that we might be healed. We ask someone else to pray for us. If you have that need as a Christian, think about it today. But to get there, starting on this path, there's always a start to the journey. You want to have the clothes ready? You want to have the map? You want to have it ready to go? Then today, think about what He's had to say about how you need to do that and become a child of His. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?